Please. Chapter 6. If you wonder why it looks like I'm either getting older or I'm just being kind of decrepit up here, it's because for the last 2 days I've been helping my wife. And you know what? When you do honeydews, they're not always light. How many's ever noticed that? And so that's why I'm kind of walking a little bit gingerly up here. Gingerly is a word. Did you know that? If it's not in your dictionary, you ought to be. It's a great word. This morning, I'd like to pray and ask God to anoint and to bless this time as we seek Him. Father, I give you praise and I give you honor this morning. I ask that, Lord God, that your word would be strong among us. God, I pray that you would do wonderful things and mighty things in this house. I ask that, Lord, that as we go to your word this morning, that it would touch our lives in such a way that we would leave here today desiring and choosing to meditate, to muse upon the things that we have heard from you. You are so good. You are so good. You are so worthy. I love you and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. I am still I'm still wanting to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit at times. This morning, I'd like to just give you three or four very creative ways that I find reasons why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm not going to take long with this because I have something at the end, which is the caboose I'd like to do. So I think we know that Jesus and we know the Father, but let's be honest, do we really know the Holy Spirit? Maybe you do more than I would ever imagine, and I hope that you really do. The third person of the Trinity, He is co-equal with Father and co-equal with the Son. He's not a mist. He's not a cloud. He's not a strange feeling. He has feelings just as you and I do. And He can be grieved. He's sensitive and He's compassionate. And He's powerful. He's mighty. And He's the change agent upon planet Earth. He is God in action on this planet. You believe that? I really do. Let me tell you several reasons, like about three or four, that I believe we need the Holy Spirit in our life more than ever. I would hope that on the back of your bulletins, you have a place there that you would be able to write down these thoughts. I'd like for you to have them, and then you can take them home and you can look at them later. All week you can look up Scripture. The first is simply this, is that the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural power. How many of you believe that? That it is intended for His people to have supernatural power. I think we live in a day when we see a lot of supernatural things being acted out from Hollywood, on television, even in cartoons today, and we choose to believe that it isn't good. That was a good choice, because these things are not good. They represent darkness. But I want to declare and tell you that the supernatural power of the living God is real and it is good. You don't have to fear the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and I quote, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So right about now, when you and I begin to shout and cry out and say, "Holy Spirit, come upon me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, deliver," I believe the supernatural ability and power of God's Spirit is there for you. You believe that? Yeah. When we lay hands at this altar, when you leave this building and practice believing it outside in the street or at home or wherever you are, that you can watch and declare that God's power can meet that need, you need to know that it's real. the supernatural power of the living God. The second reason why we need the Holy Spirit more in our lives today than ever is because the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11 tells us, and I'd like to read these. It's easier than to try to tell them all to you. But there's various gifts, same Spirit. There's different of administrations, but the same Lord. There's various operations, and it's the same God who operates all of them in all people. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good, for the common good to everyone. To one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. To another is given the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another is given faith by the same Spirit. Let me just stop and ask you, in these supernatural gifts, is there a desire for the word of knowledge, for the word of wisdom, for the word, or for faith? This is not something that happened 2,000 years ago at Corinth. This is designed for the church age, and we're still in it today. I personally believe that it is designed for the body of Christ, for us to believe and to receive, and for us to walk in these wonderful gifts. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Does anybody here believe in miracles? Does anybody here believe also, not just of the miracles, but of healing? Do you believe that? He gives the gifts of healing. He bestows the gift of miracles. And he also will bring to another the work of prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I believe with all my heart that these are not to have been given to the bin of forgetfulness. These are designed for us. Please look this way just for a minute. I'm just going to give us a small parenthetical area here. I'm going to place this in to where I'm going. But I want to tell you this. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed for the church age. I believe that they are to bring honor to Christ and that they are to edify believers. The vocal gifts are gifts that must be also given so that we can bring praise and glory to what God wants to deliver and also to what God's Word says. Amen. So why are believers today, why do we are put always on the defense? Why is the teaching of the gifts seem to be something that ended in the first century? It's because we've let people tell us so. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. May I ask you a question? My Bible's here. I don't want to pick it up. But is it really something that you and I would take and pull out the entire middle 12, 13, 14 chapters of Corinthians and take it out of our Bible because we don't believe in it? Beloved, if it's in the Word of God, we believe it. Amen. At Corinth, it was an atmosphere. And it seemed like in this atmosphere, the expression of the Holy Spirit was so designed to be used, and they had no problem. They were primarily a Gentile church, and they believed that these gifts could be used. I'm bringing this to you again to remind you that the vocal gifts, the power gifts, the revelation gifts by design are designed to work in every church and in every community. The community I live in is St. Mary's. These nine powerful gifts are designed to work in this city. Yes. I live in Benoit County, the third fastest growing county in Idaho. These gifts are designed to work. They are designed to work in every church, every community, and every county. Do you believe that? Yes. The Holy Spirit will never sponsor a gift that drives away people from Christ. Let me tell you that again. The Holy Spirit will never give you and I a gift that will drive people away from Jesus. It is His opportunity and His greatest desire that men would be saved. This is why Jesus came. And so when you and I talk about the gifts that sometimes seem to be the ones that's the hardest to deal with, most of us can handle the gift of miracles and the gift of healing, and I think I can handle probably discerning of spirits, and we go down the list. But when it comes to the expressive gifts, of literally the gifts that are spoken vocally, we struggle with them. Isn't that amazing? And we struggle not so much with prophecy, but we do. And then we struggle with the gift of tongues and interpretation. And in the body of Christ, the gift of tongues, it's not my personal prayer language that I can go home and pray all day in my front on my front porch. I could pray all day in the Spirit on my front porch and nobody would be there but me and the Holy Spirit praying to the Father. And the Bible says when I pray in tongues, I speak not to men, but I speak to God. But when I speak in the house of the Lord, the Bible tells me that that gift, it is an amazing gift, and that gift must have an interpretation that flows with it. It's kind of like the right hand has to have the power of the left hand to function in the house of the Lord. And we deem it necessary that if there's not an interpreter in the house, we hold that gift of tongues that wants to be expressive, and we wait until someone has the interpretation gift. Which leads me only to tell you this, please. It's time for some of us to begin to believe that I can be used in the gift of tongues in this house.
That's right.
And it's also time for some of you to say, I need to be used with the interpretation of that tongue. Because I know that the gift of tongues cannot be expressive and used, that vocal gift, unless there's an interpreter in the house. And you say, well, how do you find that out? Well, read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It tells you. In fact, Paul says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. And then he tells you in order and in rote how many can speak, and there must be an interpreter, and then stop. And then he tells you that when it's prophecy and the Spirit wants to prophesy among the believers, he says that you may prophesy. In fact, you all may prophesy, but the key is this, there must still be someone that, or two or three, that would be key in prophecy that would interpret that was from the Holy Spirit. You may not have heard me. When someone prophesies, we must know that was from God.
Amen.
We don't just go, oh yeah, that was from God. No. And so if it were I and the expression of prophecy was coming stronger in our house, I would probably choose 3 to 5 people. And I would personally say that when a prophecy was given, I would look at them and I would make sure, and we would all be in agreement. If we're not in agreement, I would have to say that that prophecy was not of God, and that we just want to put it in that classification. Thank you for trying. I wouldn't say it that way. But that we would continue on. You say, Pastor, this sounds really crazy. Read the 14th chapter of Corinthians. When I look at what God is telling us this morning, He's telling us that the Holy Spirit will never sponsor anything that would drive people away from Christ, and that these powerful gifts are designed to every church community in this country, in fact, in the world. He tells us that the commands to the 21st century church go something like this. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. And Thessalonians, despise not prophesying. Isn't that amazing? So why would we despise the secret of this beautiful ministry, this expressive ministry, this vocal, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not to prophesy? He says in Corinthians 14, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And so my thought to you this morning is, even though I didn't go in more depth with tongues interpretation and prophecy, I want you to understand me today. That without the Holy Spirit, these gifts will not be in operation. In fact, if we are not baptized in the Spirit, some of these gifts I'm speaking of will probably never be in your life or ministry without first having come forth to the baptism. I've been in the ministry since 1970. I got to remember if there's that many years ago. I started ministry in about 73. I started Bible college in about 73. I finished Bible college in about 75 as far as classes I took. Here's what I want you to know. The first church I pastored is in 76. And ever since I have started pastoring, I've come to this conclusion that I want the church that I shepherd to love Christ, to believe the word is true. And I don't want to ever beat them up as a pastor. I want to love the people of God. I want to love what Jesus loves. Since 76, I've shepherded and pastored ever since then. I'm telling you this morning, these are things that there are going to, if you want to find people that don't believe in any of this, who won't read it in the Bible as true today, who will tell you that this is not from God, you'll find them and they will add to your offense. But if you believe for more of what God wants for you, your family, for this house, and in our city, then you need to go to the Word and you need to pick it up and believe it again and begin to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord, would you use me? Because that's what I applaud. And that's what I tell you as a shepherd I want from you. I don't want you ignorant, not ignorant in a bad sense, but I don't want you unlearned. I don't want you fearful. I don't want you to be running and trying to always evade anything that sounds like this from Pentecost. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do you believe that? Amen. You know, doctrine that is devoid of experience. Now think of what I'm going to tell you. Doctrine that is void of experience, it will never be life-changing. So in other words, this word that is void of experience, it'll never change a life. It'll never change you. It'll never move you forward. You and I must say, Lord, if your word is telling me this, then I want more of it. Not only to change me, but to change anybody and everybody around me, because I believe this is of you. You believe that? Praise God. I want to tell you, I shared with you these that I wanted, literally, it's to give you reasons why the Holy Spirit has to be in our lives. This was my second reason, is that these nine, I'll take and close my thumb, these nine gifts, it's imperative that they're in our personal lives, because the whole body profits from them. The whole body profits from them. And if the body profits from them, then where we live will profit from the ministry of the body. And this is why they're important to us. Now, I'm going to bring this third area, and I want you to run with me in this. I'm going to ask you to stay in the Bible and to walk with me in it, because I want you to see the truth of what it says. All right? So you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is that right? And as I take you to the sixth chapter, I think that in an expressive sense, this is one of the most amazing reasons why that we have to believe the Holy Spirit is in our life today. And so let me read verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Apostrophe, yes. So the last thing I want to tell you about why it's so important that the Holy Spirit is believed and is in our life, first, is because of the supernatural power that He gives us to be men and women of God in this generation. The second is that we can be just filled and flowing and being moved with the nine gifts that are expressive for this generation in the body of Christ. But the third thing is this. It comes to this, you and I must believe and practice that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to hear what I'm going to tell you. We must believe that we are really temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that sounds strange, I know. I haven't lived where there's a lot of temples. I mean, maybe if I saw it out there and got in the parking lot with everybody else and went in and took a tour, I'd be able to say, wow, that's quite a temple. But let me tell you what I think the Bible is saying. Read it again in verse 19, follow. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, historically, a lot of people have considered what our bodies are. Take a hand and touch your body someplace. I'm talking about that. You know what? Some people won't do anything I tell them. Try it anyway. Just touch your body. Men's attitude about the purpose and use of their body has varied. Some people don't put a lot of regard to their body, and they waste it, they break it, they wound it. There are some who've practiced the philosophy of hedonism, heathen. There's like the Epicureans, the philosophy. They wanted gratification, they wanted to learn, but their gratification, the Epicureans, it became sensual. And so what happened? Their bodies began to be units of being sensual. Sensual, you can imagine to the nth degree what they were used for. And they were not used for anything that would be of modesty. Even long before Noah witnessed the multitudes as they were madly sought in the pleasures, he began to recognize, Moses, that even in the physical realm, that the bodies of those that were in the antediluvian era, that they were taken and they were wasting their bodies. There was violence. The Bible says there was great violence. There were terrible things that were happening in that generation. I'm wanting to tell you, I believe that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to do what I do, but I'm just wanting you to know that when I show you some of my temple, I just want you to know I believe in it. And I don't want to destroy my temple. I don't want to hurt my temple. I kind of just don't. You know, I don't know where this fits, but I'm going to tell you here. When I was about 14 and 15, cursing and cussing was pretty normal for me. And I was running with a lot of guys. A lot of guys were athletes and things like that. And I'd run with these guys. And you know what I found? I found that I could probably curse with the best of them. And then all of a sudden, something began to happen to me. I began to sense I wasn't even saved yet. But something began to happen to me. I wanted to change my way. It's almost like I don't want to say that anymore. I don't want to say that anymore. What in the world? It's like somebody put a bar of soap in my big fat mouth and I'm shutting down. You know what I'm talking about? And I quit. And then I thought a little bit later, I said, well, I can do this. And so then I started using slang. And I got slang as close to the names of God that I could get, thinking that I'm okay there. And I thought I can slang this and slang that and slang this and slang that. And then the Spirit and God began to deal with me again about that. And I began to realize my body, there's something important about my body. I've always appreciated what Job said. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, that I will not look upon a maiden or a woman with lust. So in my history, I've come across that, and I realized that my eyes were designed for something different than that. My mouth was designed for something different than I just told you. My feet, I can remember going out with a bunch of seniors. I'm a freshman, and they're in a car, and I'm locked in between seniors, and it's like, what do I do with this? They break out the alcohol, and I'm like going, I'm not into this. And they take and they said, you know, little freshman, it's time that you are initiated. You want to play on this baseball team? And I'm thinking to myself, I can remember putting my tongue as far in the nipple of that stubby beer as I could and sticking my tongue way down in that critter to where hardly any of that stuff would come back up into my mouth. Why am I telling you that? Because I felt God was beginning to get a grip on who I am. I'm telling the church, you know what? We may feel like this morning we shouldn't be preaching about our body. We should be preaching about our soul and our spirit. You know, we do all the time. But I'm telling you this morning, there's something special about your temple. And when you think about your temple and you think about how important it is, the scripture begins to tell us something amazing. In fact, in Peter, it says this. It says that God has declared to redeem man, to redeem fallen man, and to bring him to a place of redemption. Revelation 3:20 says that I am to dwell with the Lord, and God will dwell with me. Consequently, when a man acknowledges his sinful state, he repents and trusts in Christ. See, that's what's happened to us. We have come to a place that we have found Christ, we've repented, we've trusted Him, and we become a new person. Our life is transformed, it is redeemed, as a child of God would be. One glorious aspect of this redemption process is that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a newly cleansed temple. Now watch this. I don't know all of you when you were born again, but I'm going to make a wager is that when you were born again, this is what happened to you. At that glorious moment, this redemptive process that the Holy Spirit gives, He came and began to dwell in a newly cleansed temple. What did He do? Through the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to allow the blood to wash the sin from your life and from mine. And also the second thing was, at that point, something amazing began to happen. My mind doesn't want to think what it used to. My tongue doesn't want to speak what it used to. My heart doesn't want to go places it used to. I don't want to be what I once was. And so what happens is that in this newly cleansed temple, that only the blood of Jesus could wash my sins and take away. I began to find something else. The second thing is with redemption in the blood, is that the Holy Spirit begins to come and live inside of me. He wants to live inside me. I don't know about you. It seems like most of my sins, I need to get away from my sins, or you're going to want to find somebody else to be your pastor. So, someone that's perfect. I'm not glad. I'm telling you, He has cleansed us. And then He possessed us. Say possessed. That scares us because we think only the devil can possess. That isn't true. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Isn't that amazing? You see, in treating this subject and being moved by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul declared to the Corinthians, he said this, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So go back to my text in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul says, "Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you." Isn't that amazing? I think that is amazing. When I look at the Old Testament, this is how I see it. I can see temples. I see the temple of Solomon. I see the temple After the return from Babylon, Ezra, Nehemiah, I see the temple. I see Herod come along and he builds a magnificent temple that I'm not sure that the Spirit of the Lord really ever dwelt in that temple. Certainly not like it dwelt in the temple of Solomon. And I'm thinking, now I've got an idea what this means. It means that in all of the land, We can go and we can meet in courtyards, we can meet in homes that are big enough, wherever, we can meet in the synagogue, but there was no place like the temple. And Paul is saying, what do you not know? That your body is the temple. Your body is like the temple of Solomon. David would have given anything, King David, to build the temple. He cried out to God and he said, God, oh, how I long to build the temple of God. And God spoke to David and he said, son, you can't build my temple because your hand has blood. You have been a man of war. You have been a man that has pushed the enemy aside and back. You've cleansed the land. You can't be my builder. And David received that. His second son, his next son, Solomon, it mantle fell upon him to build the temple of the living God. Wow. I think about this. I consider the Old Testament temple. It's not a building that's designed to accommodate worshipers. Listen to this. In here today, we have worshipers. Let's just try it out. Let's try it out and go. Our God is an awesome God. Are you ready? Our God is an awesome God. You're not watching the director. Okay, now watch the director. Let's do it again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. I'm persuaded a lot of you are not going to be on my choir if you don't do what you're told. I'm just teasing. And so all of a sudden, what amazed me is I learned this truth. Is that in the synagogue, it was so different than the temple. In the houses, so different than the temple. David picked up his harp and strode. Even Saul said, son, would you play? There is a spirit that's attacking me. I can't hardly think. And David would sit down with his harp and begin to strum and begin to sing. And he would sing as unto the Lord and play these great psalms that he has begun to write. But in the temple was different because the temple was made for something else. It wasn't there just to accommodate worshipers. Rather, it was there as a sanctuary to accommodate the presence of God. So this is where the Levites did what they did. This is where the high priest once a year would do what he did. This is how he could go in with no sin in his life, and he could take with hyssop and he could put blood upon the holiest of holies. You see, you can't get all of the worshipers here in the holiest of holies. You can't get us all in the holy place. You can't get us in the outer court. Why? Because it was made for God. It was made for God to have his presence and his presence to be bestowed upon the nation. Testing. All right. So I began to think about this for the presence of God to dwell. And I thought how amazing this really is. Our investigation, it can lead us. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? It means that in my body, my body is still, it's an Adamic body, but it has been cleansed. And the Holy Spirit, it lives in me. It lives in you. Do you believe that? And it says, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Say, not your own. I'd like to declare this morning, the second thing is that not only the revelation that we are temples of God, but I'd like to declare this, that it's also true that you're not your own. You're not your own. Now, I know I'm getting in a lot of trouble here because we have a lot of thought that says, wait, the Lord saved me, and now he's told me to take off and just do everything I can for him. That's true. Who told you it wasn't? But you're still not your own. You've been bought with a price. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says in verse 20. For you are bought with a price. What was the price? It's obvious to me that when we think about that, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we have now been dwelt inside by the Holy Spirit, that the believer must now relinquish all of their claims of their life to the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I said? We have to relinquish all of everything we are to the Holy Spirit. My body, my will, my thoughts, my desires, I have to relinquish them to him. I hear thoughts about where we're going to go in these next few months or years in America. I don't really know. It's dangerous. And if you're not praying, you should be. But I want you to know something, that in these next few months and years, the people that are going to be overcomers in this generation are going to be people who are filled with the Spirit, and their tabernacle, their temple, has been filled by the Spirit and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the criteria of standing in this next generation. It's not a membership in any church. It's not a great big fat ministry. It's, are you washed in the blood? Is the Spirit of the Lord possessed you? And is the temple of the Holy Ghost now your dwelling place with him? Can you think about this? Can you imagine that you are dwelling in the same temple with the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine that he is the creator of all the cosmos and everything therein? And he has not just the power to create it by the power, he and the Son of God, but he has the power to dwell inside you and to live inside you. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is infinite. Does that shake anybody? Does that make you think maybe, just maybe, we ought to pay attention to who's living inside us? And maybe that ought to touch how we talk, maybe how we think, maybe where we go, maybe who we see, maybe the things we won't do. Because when you and I begin to realize who's inside me and you, it kind of changes everything. It really changes everything. So I go back and I look at this again, only for the sake of continuity. Verse 19, know you not? What do you mean, Lord? Know you not that your body, it doesn't say Shane's body. It doesn't say Stan's body, although they are. It says your body is a temple. It's a place where you can come and meet me. That's what it's made for. It's a place where your sins can be washed away. That's what it's made for. If you carry the mercy seat into battle, I'm with you. That's what it's made for. And I think, know you not that your body, Lord, I really need to pay attention to my spiritual temple, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's so different than anything else in all the world, which is in you. How many believes he's in you? And you're not your own. That means I'm a spiritual debtor. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. The price was the Son of God. The shedding of his blood. You're bought with a price. Is there therefore now
Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, think about this. We are being called to glorify God in our body. And in your spirit. For my body and my spirit belong to God. So this is how I have to close my message. In the Old Testament, Chronicles, please. Did I tell you where to turn to? 2 Chronicles. I wasn't going to share this, but I know I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to do so. So I thought to myself, okay, if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's been purchased by God. And I'm to glorify God with my body. I needed somewhere to see an example of what a temple looks like. So I went to the second book of Chronicles, and I began to see. I went to chapter 1, verse 3. Now, you're going to have to follow me. If you really want to be part, you have to follow me, because I'm not going to stay in one verse. Verse 3, and Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, as you have dealt with David, my father, and you sent cedars to build a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build. Notice that. Behold, comma, Solomon says, I build a house in the name of the Lord, my God, to dedicate it to him. And to burn before him sweet incense. In other words, he's saying, I am going to build and participate in making a house for God. I'm committed, I'm dedicating it to him, and it's going to be full of sweet incense. In other words, the praise and the adoration is going to go up before our God. Verse 6, but he who is able to build a house, seeing the heaven and earth and heavens cannot contain him. So he's saying in verse 6, who is able to build a house like this? Solomon says, wow, seeing that in the heavens, the heaven of heavens, they can't even contain him, and now I'm going to try to build a temple? See, that's what's happened to us, is we're saying, Lord, how can I give you my life? How can I expect you to live in me? How can I submit to you as great and powerful as you are when even the heavens can't contain you? And all I know is that God says, it's okay because I've built it that way. I've made it that way. Praise God. I went to chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles. I began to see, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. I'd like to ask the question very gently. Appearances can be quite deceiving. How many of us have really began to build the house of the Lord? At Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father. My question is, are you and I participating this morning on allowing our houses, this wonderful temple that houses the Spirit of God, to be built? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? When the Spirit's in us, he can now do anything and he'll do anything now. It's going to just be a done deal. Uh-uh. Because you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can walk away for obedience to the Word. You can have no desire for the love of Christ to dwell in you. And before long, the very temple that the Holy Spirit lives in and has wanted to take and finish that job, you have now circumvented it with your own personal things. don't take this too hard, but we can put a lot of things in there, a lot of hatred, a lot of variance, a lot of lust, immorality. The Bible says in the latter days there will be those without natural affection. We can put things in this, and we, before you know it, is the presence of God isn't there. I continued. I went to verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, these are the things that Solomon was instructed for the building of. Now, this will either bore you or excite you. But I started to go down this next chapter and a half, and I started thinking, this is what Solomon had to do. Verse 4 says, and he began to build the porch of the front of the house. Now, doesn't that sound exciting in church? We're talking about building porches. But for Solomon, that was gravely important, that the porch was proper. Verse 3, and a greater house. In other words, as he got bigger, hereafter they used the fir tree. Verse 6, and he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty and the gold of Pharavin. Verse 7, he overlaid the house with beams and posts and walls. Verse 8, he made the holy house. He made the most holy house. The length was this, and the breadth was this, and then it tells you what it is. Verse 9, the weight of the nails, even the weight of the nails God told him how to build and what to use. Verse 10 says, in the most holy house, he made two cherubims, image work, and overlaid them with gold. Talks about their wings. Verse 12 talks about the cherub, 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. I love verse 14. It talks about the veil. And he made the veil of the blue and purple and crimson and linen and wrought cherubims thereof. Verse 10 says he made chains, as in the oracles, and he put them in the heads of the pillars. Verse 17, and he reared up pillars before the temple. Chapter 4, verse 1, moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length. Verse 6, he made also 10 lavers, 5 on the left, 5 on the right. 7, he made 10 candlesticks of gold according to the form and set them in the temple, 5 on the right, 5 on the left. Verse 8, he made also 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right, 5 on the left, and he made 100 basins of gold. Verse 9, furthermore, he made the court for the priests. The right side, east side, over against the south. Verse 19, and Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar, and the tables thereon, and showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks and their lamps, and they should burn after the manner before the oracle, a pure gold. Verse 21, and the flowers of the lamps and the tongs made he of gold, and they were perfect gold. Verse 22, he even made snuffers. Say snuffers. Snuffers. Say it like this, snuffers. Did you get that? He made snuffers and basins and spoons and censers of gold, and the entry of the house and the inner doors thereof, and the doors of the place of the house were of gold. Then I came to chapter 5. All this time, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you're telling me that I have now a house, and my temple, it's a temple for the Holy Spirit. So what is God doing in me? How is God performing this in me? How is God changing this and making it like pure gold, like pure silver? How is he putting things in my life that I need in my life? The things that I won't let God have access to. He's wanting to change them. He's making them the way that they're supposed to be. Why? Because he has a plan to take and descend upon this temple. And he wants the Israeli people to know that they can always find him there. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, thus, all the work of Solomon that he had made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought, Say the word finished with me. I have a tendency also to say that you and I have to work and work and work and work and work and work and work so that we'll become a finished product and go to heaven. I'd like to suggest something to you. The finished work has already been done. You have been saved by the blood of Jesus. You have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The finished work to be a son of God is taking place, and it is a marvelous work. But the ideal of redemption, it's already been done. Amen? What are we doing now? We're just working for positions in eternity, just to please the Master, to see the kingdom grow, that one day when we stand before Him, He will say, well done. Well done! Good and faithful! Well done! With all that you've done for me. But not your salvation, it's already done. Not your powerful infilling and who lives in you for eternity, it's already done. Don't think you have got to coax. Don't think you've got to make it happen. Listen, don't go out there and try to figure out some other formula and try to get forgiveness. It doesn't work. It's only through the blood of Jesus. You're only empowered in your temple by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. How many still with me? I know you're thinking about hamburgers, but can you stay with me another 2 minutes? Okay, three. You had a choice. Chapter 5. It says, and Solomon, I'm sitting right in the middle of verse 1. And Solomon brought all the things that David his father had dedicated, and silver and gold and instruments, and put them among the treasures of the house of God. Is it possible that the temple that God's building called Lynn Peters, that there are treasures in me? Is it possible He is so thankful that I realize what these treasures are, and He wants me to take and allow them to polish up and to be used and to continue to be great treasures in His kingdom? Verse 2 says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers. Verse 3, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled together to the king in the feast in the 11th month. Verse 5, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels and all the tabernacle. These did the priests, the Levites brought, and King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel were assembled unto him before the ark. Listen to this. Before the ark. Are you ready for this? Verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asa and Hermon, Jeduthun, with the sons of their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Verse 13, chapter 5, 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were one. I like that idea of being one in church. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals, instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, His mercy, it endures forever. That then... Say then. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then Solomon said, Solomon, the Lord has said that He will dwell in thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for you and a place for thy dwelling forever. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God through this price in your body and in your spirit, because these all belong to God. So anything you see here of Lynn Peters, it belongs to God. I'm called to glorify Him. I'm called to honor Him. And I'm called to recognize that my body is His temple. The devil would like it. The things of the world would like it. Sin would like it. But I refuse to give my body away. I'm not going to give my life away. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. You close your Bibles. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be something if I said to you, I said, hey, let's sing that song. I've been working on the railroad. Would you sing that with me? Well, it's a good thing. Because what in the world are believers like you doing building a railroad? You are to be building a place where God dwells and He can garnish all of your talents. He can polish your attitudes. He can straighten out the crooked things that have gotten crooked. And He can so masterfully make your temple so that He, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in it the rest of your lifetime. And I personally believe, according to John 14, that the Spirit will live in us through all eternity. Wow. So it sounds like to me we ought to submit our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and let Him take all the cleaning and all the manufacturing and all the strengthening. Let Him keep working in us. Work right alongside Him. We might be sweating and He's not, but you know what? We're going to be more like Jesus one day through the power of the Spirit. Amen? Praise God. Father, I humble before You. I thank You. Oh, Lord, please. Lord God, I don't know why we would ever be in church if it's not to hear what You have to say to us and to respond to what You have spoken to us 5 minutes ago and 25 minutes ago. Lord, to respond to Your will. Lord, I love You. This is a great church. Lord, I don't have any doubt. I know that it is Your plan and design to make this church, oh God, to make it such a powerful, New Testament, life-giving church in this area, in this county, in this inland Northwest. God, would You pour out and pour out and pour out upon us. Lord, inside our sanctuary, inside our temple, may everything that we need spiritually be found there. And may we run after our God. I love You. And I give You praise because You're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, stand with me, please.